Please join me now in the prayer for illumination. Hear our prayer, O Lord, as we prepare to hear your word and meditate on its meaning. Through it, may we find you within your word and feel your loving presence among us. First reading this morning is from Genesis and Romans. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, Romans 4, 1 through 5. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Then from Romans, "What then are we to say was gained by Abraham, our ancestor according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to one who works, wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as something due. But to one who without works trusts him who justifies the ungodly, such faith is reckoned as righteousness." The hymn is number 316, "Breathe on Me, Breath of God."
Our gospel lesson today is from the book of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Now, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Excuse me. I still have kind of a frog in my throat. I apologize. One of the things that assures me that most of the stories in the New Testament are true, or at least based on actual events, as they say on TV, is the variety of different types of encounters that Jesus had as he went about his ministry. He spoke to large crowds, he spoke to small groups, he spoke to farmers, he spoke to fishermen, he spoke to highly educated folks. He spoke to those who had no education. Perhaps the most unusual encounter he had is the one recorded in our scripture for today, his meeting with Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the dead of night, asking questions. Who are you? You can hear him ask. Are you for real? As a renowned teacher of Hebrew scriptures, as well as a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the highest legal, legislative, and judicial body of the Jewish faith, these are daring questions for Nicodemus to ask. He's flirting with heresy here, with accusations of faithlessness and betrayal. Is this why he comes to Jesus in the dark? Night, when no one could see him? Is Nicodemus afraid? Or is it just that he wants some one-on-one time with Jesus? No interruptions, please. It isn't clear what his motivation is for coming in darkness, and maybe that isn't really important. Maybe what's really important here is that Nicodemus is here at all. Maybe what's important is that he's asking questions, that he's risking the foundations of his own faith by coming. Maybe what's important is that Nicodemus is one more person in a long line of truth seekers, those people more interested in knowing the truth than remaining faithful to a tradition that doesn't really work anymore. Anyway, it's clear to see that something about Jesus has caught the attention and the imagination of Nicodemus. I can imagine that Nicodemus has heard rumblings from his Pharisee and colleagues about the things Jesus has been saying around town. He might have even been in the crowd somewhere himself. But like many others who seek answers from Jesus, he gets a little more than he bargains for. He gets theology. He gets spirituality. He gets some hard-to-understand, ambiguous-sounding talk that seems to be intended to confuse rather than enlighten. Nicodemus begins by saying, "We know you are a teacher who comes from God, because only someone who comes from God can do what you've been doing." It's clear that Nicodemus is still aligned at this point with the Pharisees. So why does he begin the dialogue with Jesus like he does? A little attempt at flattery, maybe? Get on Jesus' good side so that he'll talk? But Jesus answers with a riddle. Unless a person is born from above, he can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus chooses to take Jesus literally. "You mean a person has to go back in his mother's womb and be reborn again? How can this happen?" So the riddle changes slightly. "One must be born of water and the Spirit." But Nicodemus is still confused. "How can these things be?" he asks. I think most of us today are no less confused about these answers than Nicodemus was. Born from above? Born again? Water and the Spirit? Huh? Several years ago, back in the 70s, one of the trends in Christianity was based on this passage. People began to speak of being born again Christians. Even one of our past presidents, Jimmy Carter, spoke of being born again. The idea behind this movement was that people who made a special connection with Christ at some point in their lives, and who in turn dedicated their lives again, were considered to be born again. Born again as opposed to what? I always wondered. I must say this phrase caused me a little more than a little confusion myself, because from the time I was little, I believed in Christ. I was fortunate enough to have grown up in the church, knowing about Jesus Christ, knowing the stories of Jesus. But because I hadn't had some special experience in which I explicitly gave my life to Christ, I worried that I wasn't good enough, that I wasn't a real Christian, that I didn't believe enough of the right things or the right way, even though I went to church and had learned the Bible stories and verses and knew in my heart that I believed Jesus to be Son of God, I still worried. Now, some of you have heard me say before that I at one time had a personal encounter with Christ, and it's true. But, you know, I've never felt comfortable saying that I was born again, probably because of all of those years of feeling left out or falling short, because my faith didn't change, really. I didn't work any harder in the church or read my Bible more or pray any more than I did before. What I mainly felt was reassured that I was indeed a child of God, and that God in Christ would love me no matter what. I think I said not too long ago that I felt like I had fallen in love. And that really was the feeling that I had, that I loved and was loved by God. As someone who in the past had some serious self-esteem issues, just knowing that was enough to make me feel like a new person in Christ. I had been part of the body all along. Now I felt worthy of being a part of it, just because I knew myself to be forgiven and loved. Maybe it's just that I recognize the Spirit moving within me in a way that I hadn't before. And you know, in a crazy way, this begins to make sense. I had been baptized with water as a baby, something that I don't even remember. My parents told me about the event, though, and as I grew up, I learned the stories and the meanings and the practices of faith, which eventually led to this realization that the Spirit was working within me. Other people, other people I know have had their baptism and their awakening to the Spirit much closer together. In fact, in a lot of denominations, you don't have your baptism until you've had your awakening of the Spirit. It's just a different way of doing things. But there are others out there who seem to have had that awakening first as a seeker, maybe when a youth or an adult, and be baptized later. Excuse me for repeating myself. Nicodemus came to Jesus expecting him to do more signs, or at least to say, yes, you can believe because the signs say so. Instead, Jesus leads him down a different road, a road to a deeper awareness of faith, a faith that doesn't rely on signs, but on the moving of the Spirit deep within the soul. But how can we be sure of the truth claims made by the gospel of Christ? Don't we need some sort of signs in order for our faith to be strengthened? Why shouldn't miraculous signs, healings, supernatural events, and so forth be a basis for our faith? And maybe they are sometimes. When Nick was in high school, he was in a play called The Diviners. And the story is of a 14-year-old with the mind of a 4-year-old whose mother drowned when he was small. Into the town where he lives came a wanderer, a former preacher who has given up ministry because of his doubts. The wanderer stays in town and befriends the boy and falls in love with his sister. One of the sidebar characters in this play is a woman named Norma. Norma is a good Christian woman who reads and memorizes her Bible faithfully. And she is unhappy because several years before, the town church had burned and was never rebuilt. Without the building, she thinks there's no church. And there are no meetings, no singing, no nothing. So when the preacher shows up, she becomes convinced that he is meant to be their new preacher, whether he wants to or not. All through the play, she's finding signs that God has sent the former preacher to the town. Everything from just the fact that he stopped in the town to an incident in which he helped one of the town folk up off the ground when she fell off of her bike. He looked deep into her eyes, right through to her soul, said Norma. To a sun coming out after a summer storm. But in the end, rather than being a hero, the preacher is the main actor in a tragedy. I was left at the end of the play wondering, will the woman's faith survive this disappointment? You see, the problem with looking for signs is that it's too easy to see what we want to see in the sign. It's too easy to confuse happenstance with meaning. But when we have faith in Christ, we don't need to look for signs anymore. We only have to trust. We trust in God to keep the promise of the new covenant, that if we believe in Christ, then the separation between ourselves and God will be bridged. We will no longer be separate from God. We are transformed. We have a new beginning in which we will live as God's holy people until we leave this earth, and then we'll be in God's holy presence forever. This is what being born from above means. It means trusting the promises of God and believing in Christ by following the way of Christ. This is what we are invited to when we hear the gospel. And this is what it means to say that we've been born again. If we feel a time when we've been transformed, that's great. And we can take that as a sign if we want to. But if we are born of water and the Spirit, we don't need any other sign to tell us that we have a new life in Christ. Through Christ, God is calling us to trust in His forgiving power and imagine ourselves returned to His loving embrace. Amen.